Go to the book of Luke this morning. Book of Luke. And we're going to go to chapter number 13. Book of Luke, chapter number 13. Go down to verse 18. Just going to read a few verses, and we're going to be talking about the similarities of the kingdoms. And I've entitled this, The Progress of the Gospel. Let's notice here, verse number 18 says, "Then said he, unto what is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took, cast into his garden, it grew, and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. And again he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened." Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for the privilege, the opportunity we have to be in the house of the Lord this day. We pray for your blessing. We pray that you might be glorified, you might be honored by all that's said and done. We pray, oh God, for each one as they listen. They might listen with a careful ear. And you help them to understand and to digest and to be able to put into practice that which you give to them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. There are two parables that we just read. And these particular parables are found in another place. In Matthew chapter 30, or chapter 13, excuse me, verses 31 through 33. And there is two different passages or two different places, but it's also descriptive of two different kingdoms. Here we find speaking of the kingdom of God, and then in Matthew it speaks of these same two parables as that of the kingdom of heaven. You say, aren't they the same? I don't believe so. I believe there's something we need to do when it comes to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, and that is to distinguish some differences. The reason I say that is that the parables will have a whole new light for you if you can understand them in this regard. So you notice something. We have these two kingdoms, and you notice a chart up there. One of them says kingdom of God, the other says kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, it sounds kind of crazy, but it's an earthly kingdom. We think of heaven, we often think of the abode of God. But let's go back to the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, what does it say God created? Heavens, the earth. Do you know what most people believe the heavens are? By the way, it has heavens. Okay? Paul said he was caught up into the third heaven. And most interpret that as being the atmosphere around the earth as heaven number one. It's never said or proven, but it seems as though that the second heaven, if we can put it that way, would be outer space. And then there's a third heaven, which is the abode of God. And so the kingdom of heaven, though, is an earthly kingdom. And so it's talking about the heavens or the heaven around earth, if you can understand it in that direction. The atmosphere in which we live. Now we think about the atmosphere in which we live. Who is the overseer? Well, we can say God, but who's the prince? He's called the prince of the power of the air, is he not? Remember that we talked about, I believe, last week, in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of those temptations was that he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and offered them to Jesus. And when he was offering those kingdoms, because he has control of them. Okay? He's the prince of the power of the air. And so he offered that to Jesus. Now it seems kind of crazy to us. He's the one that owns everything. And as just mentioned, he is basically the overseer of everything. He allows Satan to have this at this time. And there's something we learn about or know about that kingdom. How do we get into this kingdom we call this world? How'd you get here? You were born, okay. Initially, we were created in Adam and Eve And since that time, then we are born into that kingdom. Okay? And so we notice one of those circles, the kingdom of God. Excuse me, kingdom of heaven. The other, you notice the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now let me give you a verse for that. In Romans chapter 14, verse number 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's all about spiritual things. Think about this for just a moment. In Luke chapter 17, it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" It wasn't a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual one. He said, "Neither say they, 'Lo here, lo there,' for behold, the kingdom of God is," listen to this, "within you." Okay? A spiritual kingdom that is within. It's a kingdom of righteousness, if you please. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and," what's in? "His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It's a kingdom of righteousness. The kingdom of heaven is not a place of righteousness. Have you noticed? It's everything but that. So we get into the first kingdom by being born. How do we get into the spiritual kingdom? We need to be born again, do we not? What did Jesus say? John chapter 3, verse 5. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So taking the latter half of that, he must be born of the Spirit to enter into that kingdom. Okay? So you got the kingdom of heaven and you got the kingdom of God. Now if you notice the circles I have up here, right in the middle of those is a red section. If you're alive today, you were born into this kingdom, and you're saved today, and you were born, reborn in the kingdom of God, can you kind of figure out where you're at in that circle? In the red. Because you're part of both kingdoms. So there's the emergence of those two kingdoms. And the reason I bring this up is these two parables, really, they speak of both of those kingdoms. And it does so in Matthew with the kingdom of heaven, and here is the kingdom of God. Okay? Now, both parables show something. And I think that what they show is tremendous. We're going to just stop and look at a couple of these things this morning, because they show progress in two different areas. Area number one, can you read that? And what we're going to talk about is the progress of the gospel in the world. And it has to do with the parable of the mustard seed. Now, if you notice there, I actually have a picture of mustard seeds. And if you notice, they're on a teaspoon. And they're very, very small seeds. Okay? Somebody said it's the smallest of all seeds. I have no idea. But the Lord certainly knew they were small. Now let's think about it for just a few moments when we consider the progress of the gospel in this world, which I believe is what this talks about. The beginning of the gospel was exceedingly small. A mustard seed, if you please. What do we know about Jesus in the very beginning? His father was a carpenter. Today as a trade, that's not a what we call a low-end job. It's not a high-end job, but it's certainly an honorable job. But in those days, it was on the lower scale. And they were actually very poor people. We know that from what we know from history on carpenters. We also know that from the offering they took for the Lord Jesus at his birth. And we find that the founder was poor, and he ended up dying like a common criminal. Now think about it. He says like a grain of mustard seed. It starts out very, very small. Many believe as they look at all the scriptures that there was not more than 1,000, probably not even more near that, people who were left here in this world when Jesus arose. Now, shortly after, of course, the day of Pentecost, some things began to go faster, but there were not too many when he left this world. Matter of fact, this first group of people, what was their occupations? Seven were fishermen, weren't they? And we find some tax collectors, publicans in that as well. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't really have this magnificent crowd that we might think of with most rulers. We find something else, and that is it began in the despised corner of the Roman Empire. So what we're looking at, we're looking at something very, very small, and it's something that if we look at it from worldly standards, we wonder how in the world did it get where it is today? Do you realize that the greatest doctrine that you and I have today is the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? And when we preach Christ crucified, it says that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, it's to the Jews a stumbling block and to Greeks foolishness. And so the very first doctrine calls forth the enmity of the natural heart. We're talking about something that just is very slight in the entire world. Matter of fact, its very first movements, what happened with Christianity in the very beginnings, it brought on persecution, did it not? We look and we find there were torture, we find that there was death, there was imprisonment, all sorts of things that took place in these lives, and yet it kept going. In the book of Acts chapter 28, I read this morning, I was thinking again about it. It says, we desire to hear of thee that thou, what thou thinkest for us concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And so it was a sect that was spoken against all over the place. It was despised. But in spite of all of that, Christianity gradually spread and continues to do so today. I mean, it's miraculous. What has taken place down through the centuries from its lowly beginnings? And so he talks about here that the kingdom of God is like this parable that's referred to here, and that of a mustard seed. It says that which a man took, cast to his garden, it grew and waxed a great tree. And the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it. Some make a big deal of the fowls, but I think it's simply trying to show how large that it has become. Do you realize that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ brought many, many thousands of people of Christ all across Europe? We're talking about in these very early days. It spread into a great part of Asia and even the whole north of Africa. And then we've kind of course, back in the 1600s and 1700s, that it migrated to the west. And when it got here and we began to grow as a nation, we began to send out missionaries into the entire world. By the way, I believe one of the reasons God has blessed our country is because the desire of God's people to send missionaries. And God's allowed us a freedom in order to do that. I don't know what's going to happen in the next few years. I don't know how that's going to be impacted. But I've learned one thing. That can be shut down real quick. Many of our missionaries can't even go to the field right now because of a COVID that kills far less people than drunk drivers. Just saying. But we look at all that's taken place, and I think that we ought never despair of any work for Christ. For from a few came forth the mighty hand of God. We might look at the work, we might see it as daunting, we might look at the world around us and say, man, it's just too much. There's no way we're going to be able to do what God wants us to do. It just seems too great that we should take the gospel everywhere. It might seem like we just don't have the tools we need to do so. But we have God. Amen? We have God. Remember something. You were an horrible sinner. You were a big sinner. Is that not true? We all were. Say amen. Yes, I was a big sinner. You need to hear yourself say that. And what did the Lord do? He changed you into a babe. Use the word right there. Into a baby that now glows and grows in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't despair. Don't look at all the events of the day and say, well, we just can't do it any longer. Not true. Might not be able to do some things the way we used to. We're probably not going to go, we might in the future, but we're probably not going to really reach too many people by going out and building a brush arbor in the woods someplace and inviting people to come and to hear the gospel and get saved. By the way, many of the great camps that we go to, that was where they got their beginnings. And probably not going to do that. Today we'd probably not set up a tent, but we'd probably rent a big hall somewhere. Especially in the summertime. Who wants to go sit in 100 degree heat with one of those little paper fans when you can sit in air conditioning? Amen? And who wants to sit on one of those little wooden folding chairs when you have a nice comfortable padded chair? Amen? And if you've gotten like me and you've lost your padding behind, well, your rear feels a whole lot better. But never despair. God takes that which is small and he increases it. Amen? And so the parable of the mustard seed. But look at the next one. The parable of the leaven. Let's read it again. It says, it's like leaven, verse 21, which a woman took, hidden 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, one of the problems we have when we come to this verse is we've been taught, and not improperly so, that leaven is equated with sin throughout the Word of God. But I don't believe we're talking about sin here. I believe here it's talking about an emblem of good. Remember something, when God uses objects, he uses it for different purposes. For instance, you go back in the Old Testament and you find that God used goats as a clean animal to do sacrifice with. But when you get to Matthew chapter number 25, you find that the nations are divided into sheep and goats, goats not being the good ones. Two different uses there for that. And so we need to stop and think about it in that light. And so we look here and we see something marvelous. I hope this would be a blessing to you. It's like leaven. Woman took, and what'd she do? Hid it in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leaven. Let me ask you something today. What started you on your journey to getting saved? What started you on your journey? Everyone is different. It's part of your personal testimony if you stop and look back. Did somebody make a remark that clicked in your mind? Did somebody perhaps quote a verse that stuck to you? I've been amazed through the years. I've had people come back even several years later and say something I said that sparked them, didn't even know about it, and yet it dwelt in their heart for many years, and then they finally looked to the Lord Jesus. Even a rebuke from a friend, done in love, of course. How about something as simple as a little tract that a stranger hands you? Perhaps even a trifling act of kindness. All of these things can be a starting point for the gospel to enter into the heart. It's like leaven. Doesn't take a whole lot, but then it can permeate throughout the entire heart. Marvelous, we think about it. The power of the gospel. Now, there's a reason I'm going here. Well, one, it's in our Bible, but there's another reason, too. We'll get there in a moment. Think about this leaven, as I would call it the leaven of grace, that can infiltrate the hardening dough, whether it's in the sunlight or in the shade. Like leaven, this grace invades the soul and never stops. And so something very small comes into our life and speaks to our hearts. And as a result of that, we begin to think, we begin to consider, reason together with the Lord perhaps, and we come to the point of salvation. Something small. Doesn't take a whole lot. Not a great deal. Many of you know, I met Joetta in church. Baptist church is a few blocks from here. And I have a hard time calling it Baptist or church in many regards, but there's some reasons for all of that. But nonetheless, we met there. And it wasn't the preaching, it wasn't the church, but it was her that got me curious about spiritual things. Do you know why I started going to church there? Huh? I didn't even know her before I started going there. Because Mom and Dad did. It was just that simple. Mom and Dad began to go there when I think I was 17. And I would do my best to not go. I'd feel guilty if I didn't go if they wanted me to. All previous years before that time, they would make sure I went to Sunday school. I was a bus kid. I walked up to Broadway, caught the bus for a nickel, rode uptown, went to church. Sometimes I'd stayed for the morning service, went up to the balcony and shot spit wads, and other times I came down and I spent another nickel, come home. And don't laugh. If you'd been there, you'd been doing the same thing. That's why we don't have a balcony here. Because you'd be sitting up there. But it was just a few things. I don't even remember what it was. But I got seriously interested in spiritual things as we got to know each other and so forth. And that's when I took my course at the University of Omaha, now UNO, and had to read the works of Martin Luther for a class I took. By the way, I took that class because of the things she had said. And that's what started it all. Something very small. I know one other thing when it comes to that, and I think about this in the same light. I was a biology student. I loved biology, zoology, particularly the study of animals. One of my favorite ones I studied back in those days was the dolphin. I've never been able to swim with the dolphins, but that would be tremendous to do someday. It better be sooner. I won't be able to swim in anything. But I loved that stuff. And as a result of that, I was taught about evolution. Now, in my earlier years, through the 50s in grade school and so forth, I was taught it was a theory. How many was taught it was a theory? They don't teach that way anymore. And they don't even use the word. But I was taught the theory of evolution. I got into college, and it was no longer a theory. It was stated as a fact. And I remember the first one of the first lectures that I had when I was in zoology class, Zoology 101. And professor's up front, and he's talking about creation versus evolution. And he laughs and says, is there anybody here that believes in creation still? I was too scared to say yes. I wasn't saved at the time. Or was I? Anyway, yeah, I was. But I was too scared to say anything. I just sat there, intimidated by the whole process. I'm talking to Joetta about this. Now you got to understand, she's 2 years and 2 months younger than I. Her birthday's tomorrow. Yes, I'm prepared. That's to my smart aleck boys. And we were talking about this, and I'm a sophomore in college. She's a senior in high school. What does she know? I'm a sophomore. But I'm talking to her, and you know what she said to me? We were talking about evolution and creation. It was so simple. She said, you're going to have to make up your mind one way or the other. And my initial thought is, what do you know about this? What I was trying to do at that time was to merge the two together. What I later found out is, what do they call it? Creation evolutionists, whereby you believe that creation was done on an evolutionary scale. What a bunch of nonsense. And she said that. You know what I did? Those simple words from one who was, in my mind, no offense to it, in my mind did not have the education I did. I had to figure out she was smarter than I was. I went home that night, and I don't think it was a half hour after I got home. I thought to myself, she's right. I choose the Creator. And I haven't looked back. Something very small. A little word that you say. If we mention the gospel tract, the quotation of a verse, some kind act. All of those things can minister to a heart like leaven. We have no idea. What's it mean to a young man who's grown up in a home that all he's seen is mom and dad fight? All that he's heard are people hollering at him, cussing at him. What's it mean if you just happen to put your arm around him and give him a big hug? Probably hadn't felt since he was a baby and he don't remember it. One simple little act. We just don't know. And so what I'm trying to say is, what seems like a very small word or gesture, God uses them according to the need of each heart. It's like leaven in the bread. And it causes it to become the loaf. If that bread that you see there, the loaf, was unleavened, that would basically be flat. It would not have that bubble up there. I used to love to watch my mother bake bread. And she did it the old-fashioned way, and she'd have all this flour out there, and I don't know what all she did and put in that stuff, and she began to fold that over and fold it back and forth with her hands, and good thing she didn't have COVID, and she just kept folding that stuff, and then she'd take the rolling pin and roll that stuff out sometimes for pies, but after a while, she'd take that big hunk, and she'd drop that down into this pan, and it looked pretty nice sitting there. And later when it came out of the oven, that thing grew. Not anything quite as good as homemade bread. Right now it'd be tremendous if somebody would come through and give each one of you a piece of homemade bread, because you would never forget this lesson. With, by the way, not margarine. Margarine is plastic butter. And quite honestly, it's made out about the same substance as plastic. but some good old-fashioned butter. And we made our own butter. How many have ever made your own butter? We had milk cows, we made our own butter. I was the churner many, many times. And take that butter, spread on that nice homemade piece of bread. Do you know my mother worked a 40-hour week job, raised a garden on about an acre of ground, washed clothes by hand, and seldom bought a loaf of bread. But she baked it. And how in the world she got everything done, I don't know. But I look back at all those things, and now I think, my goodness. Here was a simple woman. She had a hard time speaking. She had a little bit of a lisp in her voice at times. My oldest daughter, she never could say her name. And I don't know if she couldn't pronounce E or R's or what. I don't know what it was, but she had, I think she, what she always called her, Andwa, something or other. But the impact from this little lady that had it in my life, we don't know. It doesn't take a whole lot. And so every moment of every day, God gives us all these little opportunities, and we don't see them as a whole lot, but we never know. We don't know the eternal value of one small act, one kind word. We don't know. Quoting one verse to somebody. We don't know. And so we need to allow God to use us in that area. Okay? And so we find that it speaks here of the mustard seed, which is the progress of the gospel in this world. And then he speaks of the leaven, which speaks of the progress of the gospel in the heart of individuals. It's about the progress of the gospel. It goes forward. Let's pray this morning. Thank you so much for your wonderful word. Thank you for these moments together. Lord, I pray you help us to understand this about the kingdoms. We might understand that these two parables deal in both areas and speaks of progress that could be made. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless work in the hour to follow. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.